7, and the young people may be dismissed to Children's Church, at least to those to whom this applies. Mark chapter 7, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 24, Mark 7, 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil, the demon, is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And we might add, and he casts out demons as well. He hath done all things well. Let's stand together, if you're able, and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to open the very Word of God that comes from above, from heaven itself, from the very heart of God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for showing us the way of salvation. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of sharing the message of salvation, the hope of eternal life, with everyone around us. There are people everywhere, Lord, that are lost. They're going to go to hell if they don't trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray you'd burden our heart that we might see people as you see them, as sheep without a shepherd, as those who are going astray, as men going their own way and going the broad way, which leads to destruction. Lord, there are few that find the narrow way, but those few are important. Those few you call, but the call comes through the Word of God, and we are the messengers of the Word of God. So help us, Lord, to be faithful. I pray that this summer would be a summer of witnessing, of sharing, of telling the good news to those all around us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon our time in the Word this morning. May the message that we share, may the Word of God speak to our hearts, challenge us, encourage us, exhort us, and above all, may the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, be lifted up and praised. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, Mark 7:37. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. Now we can just stop there and say, that's good. That's the message. That's all we need to know. It is that He has done and He is doing all things well. You got it? He does everything well. This exclamation of the people concerning Jesus describes beautifully and appropriately not only his specific work of healing the deaf and the dumb man, but also his whole ministry, his whole life. He did everything well and is now doing everything well, for he ever lives. He is now interceding at the throne of God for you and me, and he does it well. Wherever Jesus went, whatever he did, it could be said, he hath done all things well without exception, period. In Genesis 1:31 we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He hath done all things well. Are you also able to say wholeheartedly of your Lord and Master concerning your life, your walk with him, yes, amen, he has done all things well. In my life, he has done all things well. In the trial of affliction, has he done all things well? In the sorrow of your loss, he has done all things well. In the hardship of financial struggles, of which maybe many of us are very familiar, he has done all things well. In the anguish and despair of family struggles, family problems, in the frustration of your daily work, in the heartache of loneliness, can you say he has done all things well? I believe our Lord is pleased when he hears those words and sees those thoughts in our lips and our heart. Now, I know it can come from the lips, but can we express it to the Lord from the depth of our heart in the middle of the storm? Not so easy to do, is it? He hath done all things well. If so, then why are we so filled with worry and anxiety when we say, yeah, he's done all things well, and yet we worry about everything? We get frustrated about anything. Why do you feel like cursing? Why are you so discouraged and depressed? Don't you really believe he's done all things well? The Gospel of Mark gives us a wonderful glimpse, and if we may go away from 1 Peter just for a little while and look at this passage in Mark. This passage in Mark gives us a wonderful glimpse of the many specific instances of how Jesus has done all things well. And you read of these examples over and over and over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you see them reiterated in the epistles. Jesus' ministry had been almost exclusively concentrated in the region of Galilee ever since chapter 1, verse 14 of Mark, where it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if you peruse those chapters previous to this, you'll see that everything that he did took place around the Sea of Galilee, in the Galilean area. In Matthew 4:12, we read, he departed into Galilee. That was the focus of his early ministry. And there we see him call his disciples, cast out demons, heal lepers, heal the paralytic man, heal the man with the withered hand, and heal multitudes, thousands upon thousands. We hear him teach in parables, like in chapter 4. We see him still the tempest of the sea, heal the maniac of Gadara, heal the woman with the issue of blood, raise the dead daughter of Jairus, feed the 5,000, and even walk on the Sea of Galilee. And surely in all things and in all ways, we can say he has done all things well. He has done all things well. And we can even say to this hour, he continues to do all things well. Well, anyway, today we're going to look at the story of Christ and the Syrophoenician woman, or as we see in verse 25, a certain woman. A woman among women. Just one woman out of many women. What was her name? She was a woman. She was a Syrophoenician. And with this story, we see a change in Christ's ministry as he briefly leaves Galilee and he goes north, way up north into Gentile country. in the pagan country, into what is now southern Lebanon, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, in southern Lebanon. Verse 24 says, he arose and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, north and west, the land of Phoenicia, southern Lebanon. And this marks the very first time that Jesus actually went into pagan territory. And what this did, it foreshadowed the taking of the gospel to the Gentiles. And that would come a little later in the book of Acts. After the gospel went to the Jews, then they went into Samaria and Judea under the uttermost parts of the earth. And he would show that the gospel also is for the Gentiles, is for sinners, is for people like you and me. I'm glad the gospel is for Gentiles because I am a Gentile, and most likely you are a Gentile. And quite a revelation in light of Christ's statement to the woman when he says this. This is in Matthew's account, Matthew 15:24. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, Christ is saying to the woman in that passage, I was sent to the Jews. I was sent to the house of Israel, not a Gentile like you are. Well, we read in verse 24 that he entered into a house. Now, whether a Gentile stranger or a Jewish friend, we don't know, but the Lord entered in. Can you imagine him coming in, like coming into your house? He's there and he rings the doorbell, or he knocks and someone opens the door and they let him in. And he just comes in like an ordinary man. After all, he was an ordinary man. But he was also God, was he not? But I believe Jesus knocked and he said, anybody home? And, Jesus, come on in. Come on in and have a chair. But he would have no man know it, the Bible says. He would have no man know it in verse 24. He sought relief from the pressures of the crowds as well as privacy to be able to continue his teaching of his disciples. But then it adds, I like this phrase, and he could not be hid. You could not hide Jesus. He could not hide from the people. I mean, after all, can the sun be hid? Can the fragrance of perfume be hid? After all, he is perfume poured out. Can a child be quiet? Can light be hid? Can the truth be hid? Can love be hid? Can holiness be hid? And yet we tend to hide from him, don't we, when we go astray. Then we read in verse 25, for a certain woman, we don't know her name, but Christ knew her name and her need. But we don't read her name, and this certain woman could be you, could be me. Maybe that's why we don't know her name. We can apply it to our own situation of just a certain person that has a need and comes to Jesus. But that's interesting. We don't even know her name. She was so common, so ordinary, nobody special, but she became somebody very special. Whenever somebody has an encounter with Jesus Christ, they become very special in his sight. They become one of his jewels. And in that day, he will make up his crown with his jewels. In her great need, in her helplessness to do anything for her daughter, she came to Jesus and she fell at his feet. And she literally threw herself at his feet in respect for him and in her crushing grief for her daughter. Her daughter is demon-possessed. What is she going to do? She's helpless. And the situation is hopeless. And in those are times you and I must fall at his feet. Have you fallen at his feet recently? Have you had a need recently? She had a need. She fell at his feet. She knew where to go. In verse 26, we read that the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. Greek in the general sense, that she was not a Jew. And Syrophoenicia, in other words, she was a native of Phoenicia, which was a part of the province of Syria, which that location again is in present-day Lebanon, near present-day Syria, because Syria borders Lebanon as well. And she besought him, verse 26. She besought him. This is worded in a way that it means she continued to press him. She just pressed him and pressed him, and she asked him and asked him, and she begged him. She begged that Jesus would cast the demon out of her daughter. She begged him to take care of her need. She knew where to go, didn't she? She had an opportunity. Here's Jesus. Here's this miracle worker. Here's God in the flesh come to visit her in her need. We read of the account of this in Matthew 15, verse 22. It says, she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. She cried continually unto him. The tense of the word has idea. She didn't quit. She kept going and kept crying and crying and crying and crying and would not take no for an answer. And then verse 26, she besought him, she begged him, she pleaded with him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She was helpless in this, wasn't she? But Jesus said, verse 27, let the children first be filled. Jesus' answer, to understand, we need to define what the word children means. When he says, let the children first be filled, what's he talking about? Yeah, the children of Israel. The children of God's family, the Jews. You see, Jesus came unto his own in John 1:11. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But he came to his own. Jesus' first responsibility as a minister of circumcision for the truth of God was to them, to the Jews. Romans 15:8. In Matthew 15:24, Jesus said to the woman, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I wasn't sent for you, woman. I was sent to my people, to the Jews. And although the children were rejecting him, his love and faithfulness insisted that they had first claim on his ministry, and yet here he was up in Gentile country. It's like, did he make a wrong turn? Did he go the wrong way? No. It was planned from eternity past that this Gentile woman would have a meeting with him. She was one of the called, and you are too if you know Jesus as your Savior. You know him because you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And this woman, as we see, was one of the chosen. Now, who would ever imagine it in the beginning? No one. But he's trying to say the children, the Jews, have first claim on his ministry. When he sent forth the 12 disciples in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, we read, and he commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He specifically commanded them not to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And so that's why he said, the children, let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to the dogs. Dogs? Now what are dogs here? Well, and not talking about literal four-legged animals here. This was a common Jewish term of abuse and contempt for Gentiles. And the scriptures commonly use the term dogs as a term of reproach in 2 Samuel 16:9 and 2 Kings 8:13. In Matthew 7:6, we read, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. So Jesus there is equating dogs with pigs, with swine. Now I know swine are the cleanest animals ever, but I don't want to go sleep with one anytime soon. So don't give what is holy to dogs. In other words, the refuse, the Gentiles, or people that don't want to hear it, is the idea. And then in Revelation 22:15, we read, "For without, outside of heaven's gates, outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters." Talking about unbelievers, wicked people, are termed with the label dogs. Now, dogs in Oriental days aren't like the dogs that we think of. I mean, we have hospitals for our dogs. We have motels for our dogs. We pamper our dogs. We take our dogs to get them manicures. And it's crazy what people do with their dogs now. And I know you're not like that, but you can't afford all that. But your Oriental dogs were, they were ownerless, they were filth, they were fierce and filthy marauders. They were scavengers. They were kind of like what our kids were like when they were little. They'd just go out in the mud and the alley and they'd bring in all kinds of, get that out of here, Man, that's what the dogs were like there. And they were scavengers. They were eating the refuse thrown out into the streets. And the children's bread here. What is children's bread? It means the blessings his ministry offered to the Jews. So Jesus is saying he could not take that food from the Jews and cast it to the Gentiles, the dogs. Now, if you look at this, how does this sound? I mean, imagine hearing Jesus say this to this woman. How does it sound to her? A little bit harsh, right? Maybe even a little bit cruel, at least on the surface. Jesus' use of the term doesn't mean he approved of it or accepted it as right, but maybe he is testing the woman here, and I think he is, to see whether she was willing to accept the lowly position that was assigned to her, whether it was right or wrong. He doesn't deal with that. He's dealing with her heart. He's finding out how badly she really wants this healing from him. Also, he softens the expression by using the word little dog. It's not brought out in our translation, but the original word is a word that would be used for a little dog or a household dog, a little doggy, we might say. Although not one of the children of the house, yet that little doggy had a place in the house. So let's look at his answer to her again. Here comes this woman, a mother, a sorrowing mother, who casts herself at Jesus' feet and who unloads her heavy burden upon him and pleads with him, begs him continually. And how does he answer her? We'd expect an immediate answer, instantaneous healing and comfort, as we know he can do. But no, he doesn't answer that way. And we're taken back a little by his seemingly harsh and cold response. It's not meet. He's saying it's not proper. It's not fitting. It's not right to take the children's bread and giving it to dogs like you. Jesus said this? The loving, kind, sympathetic, tender Jesus? Doesn't he care? Because she's a Gentile? Is she not entitled to his comfort? His answer, at least on the surface, is a refusal, isn't it? Or at least a delay. And this is seen more clearly in Matthew's account. Keep your place here and turn to Matthew 15 and verse 22. Matthew 15, 22, and we read here, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word." See that? He didn't even answer her. He acted like he didn't hear her, almost. "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away. I mean, she's a woman, Lord. And a Gentile woman at that, send her away, for she crieth after us, she's a pest. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But again, notice it says in verse 23, he answered her not a word. What a crushing blow for her. She begged and begged, and he didn't even respond, according to Matthew's account. He was just silent. And the silence, a crushing blow of the silence of the Savior to one in need. But maybe there's something here for us, right? Those of you who earnestly seek God and yet have not obtained the blessing, can you not take comfort in this? In that she did not obtain the blessing when she first went to Jesus. But it came, didn't it? It came. The Savior didn't immediately bestow the blessing, even though the woman had great faith in him, as we read in Matthew's account. Oh, great is your faith. Yet, the answer didn't come immediately. Now, he intended to give it, but he delayed. He waited a while. And you know, the Lord likes to do that. He likes to delay his answers. And he has a good purpose in that. And again, verse 23 of Matthew 15, he answered her not a word. Now, we might ask, what was her prayer not good enough? Was her prayer not good enough? None better. There's no better prayer than hers. Was her need not great enough? She had a tremendous need. Nobody else could heal her daughter. Didn't she feel her need? She felt her need overwhelmingly. Was she not earnest enough? Did she not plead enough? Very much, as we've already noted. Did she not have enough faith? Matthew's account said she had great faith. Great faith. So much so that Jesus remarked about it. Great is thy faith. Matthew 15, 28. Her faith was great because it was based on just a little bit of light. She believed so much relative to such little revelation that she had of who he was. Now, faith will bring peace, but faith doesn't. But that peace doesn't always come immediately. Faith will always bring peace, but it doesn't always come right away. It may take days. Sometimes it seems to take weeks or months before the peace comes. But do we quit believing? Far from it. Far from it. We just become more earnest. Spurgeon said, genuine faith may be in the soul like a hidden seed, but as yet it may not have budded and blossomed into joy and peace. Genuine faith, real faith, may be in the soul like a seed that is hidden, but it hasn't blossomed yet. It hasn't budded yet into joy and peace. But joy will come. Joy will come in the morning, the Lord says. There may often be that painful silence from the Savior in response to the earnest pleading of his child. Painful silence. You ever experience that? You go to the Lord, you pray, you plead, you talk to him, and it seems to be nothing. And the pain goes on, and there's a painful silence. Why me, Lord? And why is not God not hearing my prayers? Oh, he hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. Because he delays the answer, doesn't he care? He cares for you more than a nursing mother cares for his child. Does he not love? The ocean can't contain the love he has for you. He's working out his marvelous purpose in your life. He's drawing out of you greater faith, greater trust, greater reliance upon him. And he has a greater blessing for you. Ours is to wait. Wait upon the Lord. And he'll renew our strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How often does the Bible encourage us to wait and wait and wait? Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep waiting. Job said in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Read Job. Job had to wait a long time through much pain, so much so he wished he had never been born. And yet he was able to say, by faith, though he slay me, I'm going to keep trusting him. Keep trusting. Don't give up. Don't give up. I've had many people, and I've experienced myself, Pastor, I feel like the Lord doesn't hear me. Doesn't hear me. And my counsel is usually, then forget it. Just hang it up. Give up. Go find something else. No, no. What do we say? Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep walking. Keep serving. Keep loving him. Keep reading his word. Keep praying. The answer's just around the corner. It's almost there. It's almost there. One more turn and we'll be there. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Someone said, cast thyself upon him and perseveringly depend even when you cannot rejoicingly hope. I think another quote from Spurgeon. Cast thyself upon him and perseveringly depend even where you cannot rejoicingly hope. And that's often true. I don't have joy. I've lost my hope. But what's he say? Perseveringly depend even though I can't rejoicingly hope. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But Pastor, the night is so long. The night seems so long. It's been years. My sorrow, my loneliness, my pain, my frustration. You don't understand. I know I don't understand, but I know someone who does. And I know joy comes in the morning. You say, when's the morning coming? I don't know. It may not come till we are ushered into his presence. But when that morning breaks open, wow, what a morning that's going to be. And it's a morning and a sunrise that will never end. Never, never end. So our night is just a night. It may be long to you, but in comparison to eternity, it's just a little time. Just another day. See how this poor mother won the victory by her prevailing faith. She just wouldn't let go of him. That's another great lesson here. Like Jacob wrestling with the Lord. Says, I will not let thee go except you bless me. I'm going to keep hanging on. And Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And he won the day. And God blessed him. And so the woman won the day. Because she would not let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Because he's not letting go of you. You know that? Christ will never let go of you. You can never be separated from his love. You can never lose your salvation. Never, ever. It's impossible. It's impossible. Read Romans 8. Romans 8. John 11. And many other passages. She had a great faith in him by thinking great thoughts of Christ. She had a great faith by thinking great thoughts. And that would do us well to think great thoughts. And we can't think thoughts too great. Now, I can think thoughts too great of our president. I can even think thoughts, well, no, it's hard to do that. Of my wife, I can't think too great thoughts about her. But we can never think too great of thoughts. We can never be too heavenly minded, can we? No, we all have a long way to go. The Lord had talked about the children's bread. He said it's not fitting, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the household dogs. You know, a long time ago, we used to have a household dog named Rosie. Rosie was a little cockapoo. That dog would get dirty. Oh, it'd get so dirty all the time. It'd go to the alley and always find empty tomato cans and get its snout inside an empty tomato can and come back with red all over its face. You know, just love tomatoes, you know. Anyway, when Roberta would make supper for the kids, it wasn't proper if she'd take the food off the stove and put it in Rosie's dish. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. But look at the response of this woman's faith in Mark 7:28. And she answered and said, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. See her response of faith? She's saying, I know you're the master of the table of grace, and I know that because you're a very generous master, there is bound to be an abundance of bread and blessing at your table. There will be so much for the children that there are going to be crumbs to throw on the floor for the dogs, and yet the children will not have less because the dogs are fed. Lord, you're going to have plenty to feed your children, but give me a crumb and I'll be satisfied. And it was that way in our house. Our little doggie, Rosie, didn't get fed from the stove directly into her bowl. So what would our dog do? She wasn't a dummy. She would lie under the table while we ate. And she would get whatever crumbs would fall on the table or whatever was secretly handed to her by our kids. And that often happened. And that's fun. This mother thought of him as such a generous Savior that even just a crumb from his storehouse would be plenty. What kind of faith is this? Lord, just a crumb will be heaven itself. Now, the crumb that she wanted was that the demon be cast out of her daughter. Not too easy for her to do. Impossible. But for Jesus to heal her daughter, that was just a crumb. That was like casting a crumb. Asa, King Asa said in 2 Chronicles 14:11, when he saw they were surrounded by thousands of the enemy, said, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help, whether with many or with few. Lord, it's nothing for you to help, with many or few. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, as we go against this enemy. Her heart and her mind were full of great thoughts of Christ, so she won the victory. Again, do we have great thoughts of Christ? Or instead, are your thoughts upon your trials only? Often we go that way. All we think about is the negative. Cup's always half empty. It's always dark. It's always cloudy. Always, woe is me. Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. Yeah, the Lord does. Great thoughts of your sin alone will drive you to despair, but great thoughts of Christ will pilot you to the haven of peace. Great thoughts of your sin. You know, you don't need to dwell and meditate on the cesspool, upon the sewer. Get out of the sewer and get above the sewer to Christ. Great thoughts of your sin will drive you to despair, but great thoughts of Christ will pilot you to the haven of peace. You see, your sins are many, but it's nothing for Jesus to take them all away. Take them all away. My guilt is oppressing, but it's nothing to Jesus because he's already borne the weight of your guilt, my guilt, in his body on the tree. The woman opens her soul's mouth wide, expecting great things of Jesus, and he fills it with his love. Verse 30, and when he was come to her house, she found the demon gone out and the daughter laid upon the bed. Normal. She got her daughter back. A miracle. It's as though she was raised from the dead. She just as well have been dead. And he did that too. He raised the dead, didn't he? She opened her soul's mouth and he filled it with his love. What a joyful day. Spurgeon again said, the Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of the woman. I like that. The Lord of glory. Jesus surrendered to her faith. And he'll do that for you and me. Psalm 81:10. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. We don't have enough faith, do we? She has learned that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. Her faith is now greater and purer than if she had gone away immediately with the blessing. But because she waited and pleaded, her faith increased. And indeed, she can say, he has done all things well. Can you say that this morning? He's done all things well in your life. God is good. He's always good all the time in all our situations. God help us to say he has done all things well. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Bless now as we close. May we just respond to you. Even in the quietness of this moment, may we give our hearts to you in faith, believing that indeed you have done all things well. Lord, may the victory be ours, and may the glory be yours always, Lord, for you only are worthy. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time in your word. Thank you for this special day and to be able to talk about this certain woman that you came to bless, that you came to bring joy. And thank you for joy that you give us. Bless now as we close. We ask for your working in Jesus' name. Amen.